Well, good morning again, beloved. I hope this Mother's Day will be a day when all of you who are mothers, grandmothers, wives, and even just women of all ages find the peace, mercy, and grace of God in full measure. Let me say to my wife, and on behalf of all the men here, to your wives, we love and appreciate you. And we ask forgiveness for you for expressing how much you mean to us on just one day out of the year. That being said, Braden, I want to thank you. This is the first young man I've ever baptized who did not stiffen up like a board when I raised him beneath the water. You did a fantastic job. Thank you. Well, to begin, let me just say that some of you are probably going to accuse me of my expository cheese slipping off my cracker of preaching, because I intend to preach a message today on the family instead of returning to our verse-by-verse study of Acts. This marks the only time I can remember when I have preached two topical messages in a row. So please forgive me, and I will repent and next time Acts and return to Acts next time, I promise. But I do want to say a word to the mothers here. I'd like for you to just listen to me for a second. I do not intend to preach a Mother's Day message that will make you feel guilty about the kind of mother you are. I imagine many mothers wake up on Mother's Day thinking, if I hear one more message on the Proverbs 31 woman, I'm going to scream. So I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to use the occasion to preach to the entire family on God's design for a spiritually robust family life. Now, I'm not going to try to guilt anyone this morning. Oh, let me take that back. I am going to try to guilt everyone this morning, but at least it's going to be an equal opportunity guilt. I'm going to offend everyone, not just one. But the heading of the message today is Home Sweet Home, a Biblical and a Spiritual Recipe for a Happy Home. And I'm going to preach it from a very familiar portion of the Word of God. That portion is Ephesians 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. That's Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. Now, we're not going to look at all of those verses, but that is where we're going to go this morning. But please understand that the principles shared this morning from the Word apply beyond families to individual Christians who in God's providence may not be old enough to be married or may be single for a season of time or widowed or whatever the case may be. I chose this text because it sets marriage and family within the larger spiritual context of the family of God. But by spiritual context, what I mean is the context of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting to me, as we come to this chapter, that Paul's discussion of marriage and family in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, comes immediately on the heels of his instruction for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. To the experience of a joyful, grateful singing and a mutual submission of our lives to one another in the church. Friends, the fullness of the Holy Spirit results in lives lived in loving submission to one another in Christ. We see that in verse 22. But then Paul, without any indication of a change in the need to be filled with the Spirit, moves immediately into the discussion of how the fullness of the Spirit impacts relationships within families. That's in 5:22 through 6:4. The heading for this message could easily be called Spirit-Filled Families. And what we have here is truly a recipe that will make our families and lives better. The recipe will make our relationships with Christ and with others better, and it will make our lives or bring blessings to our lives. Families that follow this biblical recipe here represent the truth of Christ's love for them. They show a mutual submission to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, to deeper connections with each other and greater spiritual growth in their lives. Friends, this recipe can transform struggles into opportunities for grace and unity. We are admonished to put this recipe into practice individually so that we may reflect Christ's love, so that we may foster unity and understanding amidst our own personal struggles and weaknesses, while offering a model to us of the sacrificial love that can heal and restore any kind of relationship that we have with others. Without any further introduction, let's read our text this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read our text this morning and then seek to unpack it to the glory of God who loves it, to the glory of the God who loves us and for our own good. Ephesians 5, let's go back to verse 21 and then we'll read through certain portions of this text. And be subject to one another in the fear or the reverence of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And now if you will just jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, since what we have before us is kind of a recipe or a formula or a blueprint for a home sweet home that details the individual roles in the family, I'm going to break this down under three heads. First, the humility of a wife. Second, the responsibility of a husband. And third, the accountability of children. Let's take them in the order they're found here. First, the humility of a wife in verses 22 through 24. The humility of a wife. Now let me clarify the heading a little more. I said the humility of a wife, not the humiliation of a wife. There are not a few wives, and there are plenty of husbands who misunderstand or who are misguided when it comes to the role of their wives. I have often joked and said that when my wife learns to walk 5 steps behind me and call me Lord, like Sarah said to Abraham, everything is going to work out well in our marriage. It's okay, go ahead and say it. Buffoon, clown, fool, because I am. Well, wait a minute, I resemble that remark. I regret that remark. So first, let's look at the humility of a wife. And first, let's look at the instruction to wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is clear here that the Lord desires for a wife to submit to her husband. And some people have a hard time with this command, and it is a command, but some try to diminish it or to ignore it, even though it is a clear command of Scripture. When the Bible says, be subject to your own husbands, it is a command. And listen, let me ask all of us this question. If all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? How many times does he need to give a command before it becomes important for a believer to obey it? Once. Once. But in this case, this command is found in a lot of other places. Now, there are no doubt many reasons that we could cite as to why some have an issue with this, but let me just focus in on one. Many have a difficult time with this because, frankly, some men have distorted this truth or even abused it. And many women fail to misunderstand the reasons why they should submit to their husband. Now, let me clarify something for Christian husbands and wives here. The subjection of a wife to a husband does not mean she is inferior to her husband. The subjection of a wife to a husband does not mean she is inferior to her husband. Wives, I want you to hear me. You are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. You are not of less spiritual value than a man. And you are not of lesser value in the home. In fact, you are the heart and soul of the home. And listen, truth be told, the majority of Christian homes today are being held together by godly wives, not godly husbands. Now, sometimes we need to look a little deeper at something, and we're going to continue to do this. So let's note the meaning of the word subjection or submission. The word subject is hypotasso. Hypotasso comes from two Greek words, one the word hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to set in place. In other words, the word means to set something or arrange something in place under something else. The word means to place in order, to place under one under another in an orderly fashion. And friends, it does not speak to spiritual character. It speaks to physical, positional, and functional order. And in the context, it is talking about a wife submitting to the authority of her husband simply because that is God's ordained desire and design for the home. Now, sometimes we understand something better when we look at what it does not mean. What it does not mean. The word does not mean, and I want you to hear me, that a wife is commanded to obey her husband as a child would obey his or her parents or an employer, a boss, or employee, a boss. As a matter of fact, there's another Greek word that is used for that kind of relationship. It is the word hypakuo. Sounds even a little bit like the other one, doesn't it? But it's an entirely different word. Look forward with me at Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Guess what the word obey is? Hypakuo. In other words, children, you are in an inferior position to the one God has placed in a superior position, and God says you must obey your parents. You have no other option. And it's only by God's grace that a parent will ever give you a reason why they tell you what they tell you to do. Hypakuo is never used to describe the relationship and role between a husband and a wife. The wife is not inferior. The husband is not superior. They are both on equal footing, but as far as role is concerned, they have particular functions in the family to perform. Now, this word subjection does not mean that a husband has complete authority over a wife to do as he pleases with her. And it does not mean that wives somehow are less in the eyes of God than men. I want you to remember that it was after the creation of both Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 when the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." When he created them, male and female, after that was over, what did he say? He said, "Behold, it is very good." Very good. And because I have just used this as a defense for the fact that men and women are created in the image of God, I need to share some important theological principles about a proper view of men and women and marriage. Just three of them. You can jot them down in the flyleaf of your Bibles or on a piece of paper if you want. But first, here's the first principle. Both male and female were created in the image of God, and therefore, before God's eyes, they are equal persons. And yet, they were created male and female, so they are distinct in their manhood, and they are distinct in their womanhood. First principle, both male and female are in the image of God. They are equals. But they have distinctions in their manhood and womanhood. This means that differences in masculine, the second principle, this means that differences in masculine and feminine roles were ordained by God for their lives together before the fall. And the third principle, the fall introduced issues and problems in the relationship between men and women, in this case, between a man and wife. The real battle of the genders. How many of them are there? Two, right? Two. We all know that. I know you all agree with that. Two genders. The real battle between the two genders began with the introduction of sin. What kinds of issues came to the relationship between men and women? Well, as far as the home is concerned, the loving leadership of men was replaced in men with either the desire to dominate their wife or his wife completely, or to be extremely passive toward her. With regard to the wife in the home, her joyful, willing submission to her husband became a desire to usurp his authority or to become extremely servile to him. And so that is the background for all the issues that come up with female submission and male headship. But let's move on to the meaning of the word. Let's move to the mindset behind subjection. Be subject, ladies, the Bible says, mothers, or wives rather, the Bible says, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the way some of the women in this world today treat their husbands, they seem to think that they own their husbands. But Paul's point here is that God has granted you a husband to be your leader, your protector, your provider, and your companion. And I want both husbands and wives to realize that a husband is a gift from God to a woman, and a wife is a gift from God to a man. The mindset for the submission of wives to their own husbands is to realize that he is not just your protector, he is not just your provider, but he is your companion from God. The correct view of the relationship between a husband and a wife is that my wife or my husband completes me. Now, I mentioned earlier that when God created both Adam and Eve, he said, it is very good. Do you know that the first time God ever said something was not good was also in the midst of creation? In Genesis chapter 1, he said, God said it was very, very good. We read that. But then in chapter 2:18, we read, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Did you hear that? It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So in Eve, God created someone to help and assist him, and for her to be suitable to him. That means she corresponds to or completes him. The wife that God makes, the woman that he makes for the man is the one who completes the picture of mankind. It is not good for man to be alone. He is incomplete, but guess what? So is she. I've often said to others that I've counseled, when they explain the many differences between them and their spouses, that if both couples in a marriage are the same, there wouldn't be a need for anyone for one the other of them, right? And so whatever the woman lacks, the man supplies. Whatever the man lacks, the woman supplies. That's the way it's supposed to work. And when Adam laid his eyes upon the beautiful, suitable woman God made, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What does that mean? It means, thank you, God, she is perfect. She completes me. I ran across a notable Hebrew scholar who wrote, if we want to put this in modern Southern vernacular, it would be hot diggity dog. That's the best thing I've ever seen. That's what I need. Third, let's take note of the motivation behind the submission of a wife. And I want to speak very candidly to ladies this morning who are wives. And I know that you know that in many cases you are much smarter than the man you called to be subject to, right? And you're probably more talented, more gifted, and certainly lovelier than the man wants you to submit to. So the question is, what in the world would make a woman who is equal, probably more gifted, sometimes smarter and more educated than her husband, knowing this, why would she put herself under submission to him? And the answer to that is found in the last part of verse 22 in our text. Be subject to your own husbands, listen to this, as to the Lord. Now, Pastor, are you telling, you mean to tell me that I'm to treat my husband as I treat the Lord? Is that what he's saying there? No, he is not saying that, although a lot of husbands may want to be treated that way. Paul is saying, you submit to your husband as an act of your love to the Lord. You submit to your husband because of your love for the Lord. I'm not saying that loving your husband is not part of your motivation, but I am saying that even if your husband is unlovable, your love for Christ, who is altogether lovely, should motivate your obedience and submission to your husband. That is the motivation behind submission. Your love for Christ. Now that, in my opinion, is a very powerful instruction. But there's also a very powerful representation here. Take a look at verse 21, or 24 rather, I'm sorry. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen, I know, ladies, that submitting to a husband can be very difficult, a difficult thing to do at times. And listen, in the interest of full disclosure, I tend to make it very hard on my wife much of the time. A submissive wife, though, needs to know the value in what her submission represents. And ladies, listen. Your submission bears testimony to the God-ordained order of what makes a home a sweet home, a happy home, a Holy Spirit-filled home. And as you submit to his leadership, you are painting a picture of your submission to Christ, which is known and read by others. You bear witness of your own love and submission to Christ as Lord, and your life stands as a witness of the church's submission to Christ Jesus. So just as marriage speaks of the relationship of Jesus to the church itself, your submission, ladies, speaks to the relationship of Christ to the church as well. The church is to be in submission to its head. And your humility is a key principle in living out the Christian life itself. Listen, my own spiritual life has been greatly impacted by the godly wife that God has given to me. And that's right, I've called her a godly woman. And she is. Her submission to me has been very convicting at times, very comforting at times, and very much a blessing that the Holy Spirit has used to bring me closer to Christ. And not only her, but I have been impacted by all the women in our nation who choose to follow the direction of the Lord rather to embrace public sentiment and the cultural pressure to rebel against not only God's order for the home, but everything that is godly and good. Ladies, I want you to understand your humility makes a great impact on men who want to walk humbly with God too. So I say, thank you. Now, to the humility of the wife, we're going to turn the page to the responsibility of the husband. You'll find that in chapter 5, verse 23, verses 25 through 29, and chapter 6, verse 4. In those verses, Paul reveals the responsibility of husbands. And gentlemen, let me say something to you. If you are somehow relishing the idea of your wife's submission, you need to understand your responsibilities in the home are far greater than hers. And your accountability to God is deeper. We learn, first of all, in these verses, that a husband must lead his wife and family. He must be a spiritual leader in his home. Notice verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. Now, gentlemen, let me say something to you, because this applies to me. Being head does not mean that a man is always the brains of the operation. But it does mean that he is in the one with the responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his wife. And he functions in the same role as Christ for his church. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. By the way, that's one my sons always used on me. Dad, don't provoke me to anger. Don't make me do what I don't want to do. But listen, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Husbands are responsible for the training and the instruction of their children. And that word discipline means more than correction. In fact, it goes beyond correction. It means to train them like a coach might train an athlete. But in this case, the training is done in the gym of spiritual training. And instruction carries the idea to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief. Now listen, you and I cannot make our children Christians. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But as you teach them the Word of God and proper practice of that Word, the Holy Spirit can use it as a means of effectively drawing them to Christ. This means that the practice of letting wives being the sole instructors in spiritual matters of the children is something that all true Christian husbands will give an answer. God's idea of a husband being the head isn't referring to his ability. It isn't his worth. It isn't his advantages. It's dealing with order and function in the home. And our wives can assist us in this task, but it is not their main task. The main task for the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is on the husband. So, first responsibility, a husband must be a leader in his family. Second, he must also love. He must also love. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What kind of love is this? Well, this is, first of all, this is love that is sacrificial. That's what is meant by the words, Jesus gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for his bride. And the word love used twice here is agapao, and it is used for the kind of love that is God's love, the love that Christ showed on behalf of his bride. The church isn't selfish. It isn't pleasure driven. It isn't emotionally propelled. It is sacrificial. The greatest picture of the love that we are to have for our wives is what Jesus did for us. It was out of his love for us that he delivered over his entire life for his bride. He did not come to this world seeking any personal advantage at all. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This sacrificial love seeks the good of others above one's personal good. It's a love that comes from the will and not the emotions. It is selfless, never selfish. Sacrificial love never asks for anything in return. Maybe all of the husbands here are like me and should examine themselves and ask, do I truly possess this sacrificial love for my wife? This is a love, gentlemen, that places a priority on others. Are you willing to give up your own wants and your own desires to show her that love? If we love her, we should show her that love every day. And as I say those words, the pangs of conviction pierce my heart. Don't just say it, show it. And even if you tell her every day, if every day she has heard it, but does she really know it? Have you given her concrete ways of showing it? This love is sacrificial, but it is also sanctifying love. Verses 26 and 27 indicate the sanctifying purpose behind Christ's love for the church. So that he might sanctify her shows that this purpose for delivering up himself was to make his bride holy. The word holy here is to make or to cause someone to possess the quality of holiness. The words having cleansed her by washing of water with the word indicate that the purpose is accomplished, that it means to the purpose is accomplished by Christ. Cleanse comes from a word from which we get catharsis. It means to make clean, to free something from filth. Washing of water is no doubt a reference to baptism, but in context here, you will notice that the washing of water is accomplished with the Word. It is used metaphorically of the Word of God as the instrument of spiritual cleansing, and it indicates to those of us who are husbands that his responsibility to aid his wife's sanctification by making sure that the Word of God is present in the home. Living and reading Scripture in the home, as well as making sure the family regularly worships where Scripture is honored. Those are ways that sanctifying love is fulfilled. A Christian husband and father should have as his goal that his wife and children blossom and become holy and blameless in God's sight. That's verse 28. A husband's desire for his wife to flourish should be so great that he will nourish and cherish her more even than he does himself in verse 29. Self-love is the greatest hindrance to loving our wives as we should. But men, let me tell you, when you nourish and cherish your wife, when you and I sacrifice for her and love her like Christ loved the church, she will gladly submit herself to your loving leadership. This love is sacrificial. It's sanctifying. And third, this love is supernatural. Now, gentlemen, if you're like me at this point, you're probably ready to chuck the whole thing, throw up your hands and say, I cannot possibly love my wife this way. And you're right. It is impossible for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church in his own ability and strength. But the good news is that God has provided a supernatural way for you to love your wives. Do you remember way back when I introduced this message, I said that all of the instructions and commandments come on the heel of a command to be filled with the Spirit, and that this just as easily could be called Spirit-filled family relationships? Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The grammar here is even more graphic. It could be translated, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. And listen, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. You possess the Spirit because you are a child of God. You have the Spirit from the very inception of His coming into your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means being controlled, influenced by, and dominated by the Holy Spirit. Listen, first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. The Spirit is the supernatural power to love others. Let me take you to a passage, gentlemen, that proves loving your wives is entirely possible. You may have never noticed this before, but in Romans 5:5, it says at the end of verse 5, it says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There you have it. The Holy Spirit is lavishly pouring out God's love into the deepest recesses of our souls. And when you and I, gentlemen, are being controlled by the Spirit, when we're being influenced by the Spirit, instead of the pattern of our old behaviors, when the Spirit of God dominates our life, there is an artesian well of His love that can flow through us to our wives. So we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, to the humility of the wife and the responsibility of the husband, we add the accountability of the children in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. Finally, we discover the accountability of the children within the home. Many children today are no longer accountable to their parents. As a matter of fact, in many homes, the children make the rules, and the parents submit to their demands. But that's not how God ordained it. And we need to qualify that word children. It is the word technon. It's a word that refers to the offspring of a couple. It doesn't necessarily refer to a younger child. And you need to understand this, because in the culture that this was written to, the children would stay in their homes until the day they were married. Children in that culture were vipers and diapers all the way to the troublesome teenagers and beyond. That was supposed to be funny. Boy, that one didn't go over too good, did it? So let's just note a few things here. First, the actions of a child. And by the way, child does not just mean a little one. It means teenagers. And even beyond that, if you're still living in your home, in the parents' home. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. I want to say something to the children and the young people here this morning. Again, this is a command, not a suggestion. It's a call to action, and that action is obedience. And I've already given you the meaning of that word obedience. It means your parents, God has placed an authority over you, and you submit to that authority, and you do what they tell you to do. That's what it means. Now, smaller children here understand that they must obey mom and dad, or there's going to be discipline or some consequences. But there's a mistaken notion in Christian teenagers that they no longer need to obey like a little child, and they seem to think that they shouldn't have to suffer consequences for not being completely obedient to mom or dad. Now, remember, this is instruction given to technon, to children. And this means that children of any age. And Paul says, no matter how old you are, if you're living in your parents' home, under your parents' roof, you must obey your parents in the Lord. What does in the Lord mean? It means your obedience to your parents should be driven by your love for the Lord. Which leads to a second thing, the attitude of the child. Now, I want you to see this. It's one thing to obey, right? We can force our children to obey us. We can set consequences when they don't obey us. But it is entirely another thing, the way that they obey or why they obey. There are normally three motives that drive children to obedience. One is fear. If I do this thing or if I don't do it, there will be consequences. and I fear those consequences. I fear those consequences. Honor your father and mother, the Bible says here, which is the first commandment with a promise. Anybody can go through the action. It's the attitude that you have before the action that makes all the difference in the world. And fear, although it will make you do the thing that you're asked, is not the best motivation. Second, the second motive is that the child may want something. Let me give you a scenario that happened in my home when my boys were younger, back in the dark ages, back in 15, 17 when I was around. Sometimes one or the other of them would do something like clean their room or do something else without being asked. And I would say, "You cleaned your room." And one of them would say, "Yeah, Dad, I just thought I would do what you wanted me to do." And I left thinking, "Wow, that's great." And then about 10 minutes later, they would come and say, "By the way, have you got an extra $20? I'm going to McDonald's with my friends." So first, children obey because of fear or because they want something. But listen, the third motive that should drive obedience is the right one. There were a few occasions, well, probably more than a few occasions, when one of my boys did something without being asked, and I would say, "I appreciate that. Why did you do that?" And they would respond, "I just wanted to show you how much I love you and Mom." Now that's it. That's the right motive. And listen, children, when you obey your father and mother simply because you love the Lord and you love them, then you know your attitude is right. And I hope that all of us today realize that God does have a recipe for a happy home. And the more all the family is willing to do things God's way, the happier and the holier it will be. Friends, Christianity is compelling when it is exemplified in the lives of people who constitute Christian families. God has a design. He has a design, folks. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Honor and respect them. And if you and I will do that, I can promise that God will grant us a life that is so rich and full, and your home will truly be home, sweet home. Pray with me, Father. We thank you for this time and your word this morning. And again, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply to our lives the things we have read in your word today. Your word is both a light and a lamp, and it shows us how we ought to react and how we ought to be as families. And so, Father, I will ask that you would forgive me, Lord, for every time I acted selfishly toward my wife and children, every time I acted in a way that did not honor you. I pray that you would just continue, Lord, to bless the families of our church. Lord, may we put these principles into practice so that our homes will truly honor you and truly be a wonderful, wonderful home where you're honored and we love each other. And we love you. In the name of Christ, we ask these things. Amen.